Right now on Vocal Point, we're going to talk about the worldview that undergirded America's founding and how we need to get back to that worldview. And our guest is Jeff Myers, who is a worldview specialist. In fact, he's got a book coming up soon on the subject of a Christian world and life view. Jeff Myers is the president of Summit Ministries, and their website is summit.org. Jeff, it's always a pleasure to have you on the program. Thanks so much for joining us.
Yeah, Jerry, great to be with you. I always like our conversations.
Sure, good. And just go ahead and give us a little quick pitch on your book coming up on the subject of worldview and why it matters.
Well, the book comes out in this coming October, Jerry, and it's called Truth Changes Everything. The subtitle is How Jesus Followers Change the World Even in Times of Crisis. So I'm looking back in history to key points in time where people said, you know, there's a battle over truth. Is truth actually true and can be discovered, or is it just up to the individual? And they decided that truth not only exists, but truth is a person, it's Jesus. And then they decided to go out and change the world as a result. They did so in science, in the arts, education, justice, politics. Virtually every good thing that we take for granted today came about because of Jesus followers who stood for the truth.
I totally agree with you as the co-author of What If Jesus Had Never Been Born. It just sounded like you're just summing it all up. By the way, audio...
Which was a great book. Yes, when you and Dr. Kennedy wrote that book, that was very influential to David Noble, who's the founder of Summit Ministries.
Oh.
And in fact, it changed in some ways some of his teachings. He added some of the content from that and taught it to generations of Summit Ministries students. So thank you for
raising
the book.
Oh, you're very kind. Speaking of the subject of truth, listen to this statement. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with, you know, these inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm quoting, of course, from Jefferson and the Declaration of Independence. But isn't that interesting? Self-evident truth. It gets back to what you were saying about, you know, the whole worldview issue and how truth is the key.
You know, Jerry, if you go to seminary, they'll tell you about this, and it should be taught in more churches, that God reveals himself in two different ways. First of all, general revelation, which is God's revelation to us through nature and through reason. But the second thing is through scripture, special revelation. That is the revelation of more specific things about God that we need to know to grapple with our sin and come to repentance. So those two forms of revelation and reason, those two forms of understanding truth have been with us for a very long time, probably 1,500 years ago. People in the church began to speak of God's two books, the book of scripture and the book of nature. And when our founders said, hold these truths to be self-evident, Jerry, as you know, they weren't saying these are truths that we can just arrive at rationally. They were saying these truths have been given to us by someone. You know, and they referred to God and nature and nature's God. These weren't random. These weren't inevitable in the course of history. That they were things that had to be understood, that we could understand them, and they need to be defended.
Yep, the laws of nature and of nature's God. In fact, the founders were really big on Sir William Blackstone and his legal theories. Are you familiar with him to discuss him?
And if not, I'd be happy to discuss him. I think it's really interesting to note that the Enlightenment authors, such as John Locke, were influential on the American founders. But the political science professor, Donald Lutz, went through and studied 15,000 documents that were central to America's founding, and he discovered that the founders referenced the Bible more than all other sources put together. And it wasn't that the founders were just trying to pick a verse here or there to justify their viewpoint. They were trying to discover what it was about the Hebrew Republic that literally changed the nature of human government in the whole course of history. And then what lessons can we apply to the American founding? So even if all of the founders weren't Christians, although 51 to 53 out of the original 56 founders were members of a Christian denomination, even if they weren't that serious about their faith, they definitely took seriously a biblical worldview, tying together both general and special revelation and the founding of the country.
Yeah. And as far as even the people that they did quote beyond the Bible, so they quoted the Bible four times more than any human author, but the here are the three authors that they quoted in the order of how many references they used, again, following the research of Heinemann and Lutz. Okay, one, Charles Montesquieu, two, Sir William Blackstone, and three, John Locke. These are Christian writers. You read their writings and you see how important Christianity was to them, including, for example, John Locke in his second treatise. There's more than 90 references or allusions, references to Scripture. He bases his argument in Scripture. It's crazy. I mean, it's crazy that people think that God had nothing to do with the founding of America and the founding documents.
Yeah, no, you're exactly right. A lot of people have said in the church and seminars and so forth in the last few years that we need to go back to Genesis to understand what God's plan is for humanity. And that's exactly what John Locke did. He went back to Genesis and asked the question, is the king the natural heir of Adam? And he said, yes, the king is the natural heir of Adam, and so are all the rest of us, because Scripture says that everyone is made in God's image. Isn't that fascinating? And then, of course, you mentioned Montesquieu as well on Laws, and then Blackstone. These were individuals from a French perspective, from a British perspective, who were focused on identifying the things that we could all know to be true about human nature, human freedom, that need to be taken into account. So our founders were very studious people. We should be as well. We shouldn't just take for granted that what we've been given is automatically going to happen or that it was somehow inevitable. It was people who loved Jesus so much they couldn't help but be the very best scientists or artists or authors or philosophers or even politicians that they could be.
Now, what would you say to those who say, oh, come on, the church and the state need to be totally separate? That's what the founders intended. And you know, and then they would go on to say, well, therefore, this Christian coach shouldn't pray, you know, in a football game in a public high school, you know, and he's not even praying, by the way, you know, where people can hear his prayer or whatever, but he's just offering his thanks to God. And so what are your thoughts on this whole strict separation of church and state thing?
Well, the strict separation of church and state is a political agenda by a particular group of people. Dr. D. James Kennedy, Dr. David Noble, who is the founder of Summit Ministries, called them secular humanists. We could call them secularists. That's maybe a simpler thing. They simply believe that this life is all there is. The material world is all there is. And so any supernatural reference is somehow delusional. So they do not want anybody who is focused on supernatural reality to have any influence in the public sphere whatsoever. It's a position that judges ought to easily be able to dispense with. It's hard to believe that it has to go all the way to the Supreme Court for someone to make a rational decision. But the founders didn't envision this kind of a separation of church and state. What they envisioned was that the state would not fund a particular denomination and call it the Church of the United States of America.
Right.
They recognized, as William Perkins, the Puritan philosopher from Oxford University, you know, 200 years before the founders, said that there are at least three spheres. There's the family, there's the church, and the state. And these spheres need to be mutually supportive of one another, that one cannot take over the functions of the other without destroying the delicate balance that is our society.
Huh. You know, it's interesting, this Coach Kennedy story, of course, it involves a school-type setting. And the founders said in something called the Northwest Ordinance, which they passed, the very men that gave us the First Amendment, which is now being used to, let's say, distort and to twist and to stifle somebody like Coach Kennedy from saying a prayer or whatever. The founders said in something called the Northwest Ordinance, as new states were added to the Union, that this is the template that we want them to follow. Listen to what they say in reference to education. Religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary for good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. Oh, okay. Wait, religion, morality, and knowledge. In other words, the founders were seeing education as being something that should, you know, people should learn about religion. Now religion is treated like asbestos, as one of the ADF attorneys put it.
It's interesting if you go back and look at even the documents that were used in various states to form government schools, government-funded schools, what we today call public schools in the United States of America. The people who were in charge of that believed very strongly that morality needed to be fundamental to the curriculum, and they were very, very clear. Even those who were not Orthodox Christians were very clear that we need to have religion and even Christian religion as the basis of that morality. So they recognize that you can't just say, well, whatever you feel is true for you would make anything resembling a good education or a good person.
Yeah, this is so interesting, though, because this is something in a previous discussion you have pointed out, how relativistic truth, or the belief that truth is relative, is really, at the end of the day, it is something that could be, almost like something that destroys our society if we keep going down this path ultimately. Am I understanding you right?
Well, think about it this way, Jerry. We know we have scientific truths. If I said to you, a water molecule is made up of two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen, it wouldn't be reasonable for you to say, well, that's your opinion. Because that's established as a scientific fact. We have historical facts. If you were to say to me, hey, did you know that Martin Luther King was killed on April 4th, 1968? It would be irrational for me to say, well, maybe that's the way it works in your culture, but in my culture, it's different. No, we have scientific facts. We have historical facts. But, Jerry, we also have moral facts. We know there is a difference between the two statements, a person ought to care for abandoned puppies and a person ought to torture abandoned puppies.
Wow.
We know there's a difference. We know that you cannot build any kind of a society of any worth on the anarchy of individual belief. We all have to agree that certain things are true. And kudos to the founders for saying, here's what we see as true. And they outlined it. Then they defended their argument. Mm-hmm. And you can read the Federalist Papers and the Anti-Federalist Papers. They defended it in great detail, and the American public very carefully studied it. Mm-hmm. It seems like we should get back to that.
And they said our rights come from God. Okay, we have about a minute left. 1987, Dr. Alan Bloom published a bestseller, The Closing of the American Mind. And the very opening of it, he talks about how if there's anything that you can predict these days, you know, with stunning predictability, is that every kid coming into the schools, you know, into university, thinks that truth is relative, you know, and that was an amazing statement in 1987. It's probably just gotten worse. So you have a minute to wax eloquent on how we need to get back to truth.
When Dr. Alan Bloom wrote that book, and it was a powerful book, it had a big influence on the culture, and people began to realize what was going on in universities today. He seemed to say that what students believed is that morality is relative to your culture, that what group of people you've grown up in and around, they're the ones who determine what your morality is. I think what we've seen today is that it's become very individualistic. 58% of Americans say they believe that truth is up to the individual.
Wow.
90% of Americans say that the best place to look for truth is within yourself. So the revolution is nearly complete. Unless we can recover capital T truth, it's very hard to see a path forward as a nation.
Dr. Jeff Myers, summit.org. Thanks so much for being with us. The name of your upcoming book again?
It's called Truth Changes Everything, and you can pre-order it on Amazon or wherever books are sold.
Summit.org. Thank you so much, Doctor. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Jerry.